Well, praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, why don't you turn to the book of Mark? Yeah, we're not in the Old Testament this morning. I felt it necessary to take a detour. You know, it's obviously good to be consistent in what you do. It's obviously good to be faithful to that and to preach through books and to preach through individual passages from each book of the Bible and to preach expositionally, and don't get me wrong, we're going to do that this morning, but we're going to take a break away from our current series and discovering Christ in the Old Testament, and we're just going to go to Mark, the New Testament. This is where we're going. This is where we are in our Bible study on Tuesday nights, and we're going to be at Mark 2, verses 1 through 12 this morning. This is the healing of a paralytic, a paralyzed man. This is a powerful narrative, and this really just gives us in full view and full glory who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. I love the Gospel of Mark because it's so fast. You're probably thinking, well, you should use some of your own advice, Luke, because you're not very fast. Well, I'm kind of a low and slow preacher, and I do that hopefully so that you would gain clarity on what this word says. But this book, this gospel account of Jesus, moves very quickly. The most commonly used word in this book is immediately. I think it's used 42, maybe 42 plus times throughout this book. And that's designed and there for a purpose. This book is all about Jesus, obviously, as are all the gospels. But this book specifically is about the sovereign servant of Yahweh, which is Jesus Christ. And the reason why this book moves so fast in comparison to the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, is because you don't need to know the lineage of a servant. You just need to know what a servant does. Isn't that true? And this is what Mark is getting at when he has immediately, immediately, immediately. He's reminding believers and everyone who reads this book, this specific Gospel, that this Jesus came from heaven to the earth, and he came on a mission. And that mission was to glorify God by saving all those who will believe in him, past, present, future. And so he came to serve. And so we find ourselves in Mark chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. But again, before we do that, I want to remind you that this is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible word. And it's for that very reason. Because we believe that about the Bible, that's the reason why we are breaking away from the SBC. For that reason. Because we believe that with all of our hearts. If we find ourselves ever as a church, in any one of us individually, or you find me doing this, or Scott, or Craig, or anyone else, you find us drifting away from what the Bible says or adding to or taking away, you should probably go find another church is what you should do. Because this, if we did that, we would no longer be a church is what the Bible says a church should be. And so we understand that stepping away from SBC is kind of a big leap of faith, but that's the exciting part. Is it is by faith that we're doing this. And we are trusting God's word because it is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible word of God. So in Mark 2, verse 1, it says this. And when he, that's Jesus, had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This is the word of the Lord. The power of God is displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his authority to forgive people of their sins and to cause them to walk according to his commands. We see this played out in this very text. This text is all about the power of God displayed in Jesus Christ, this very servant, this fully God, fully man. He came to serve. He came to serve ultimately God Almighty, God the Father. And he served us by giving us and displaying some of these very things that he's doing right here in this very verse, this very text. And so as we look at this, I want to break it up for you in an outline. I want to hopefully make that easier for you. It's a very simple outline, so forgive me for that. I'm a simple plainsman preacher. It's the people is heading number one. Heading number two is the paralytic. Number three is the pity. Number four is the problem. And number five is the power. So the people, the paralytic, the pity, the problem, and the power. So simple, but hopefully you understand why we have those headings that way. So verse 1, it says, and when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Before this, it says several days afterward, what was he doing? He was going on a preaching route, preaching and teaching the word of God to the people in the Galilee, the region of Galilee, a place that was heavily populated by not only Jews, but even more so Gentiles. And there was even a Roman population there as well. The Roman authorities were over this region. And so the government had a very big stronghold in this area. And so Mark, as he's writing this, he's writing to people who are Jews, Gentiles, and, Gentiles, Romans as well. So there's a vast audience. And so when Jesus had come back to Capernaum after preaching, after going out to the outroads, the places that are not the most publicly known places, he comes back to Capernaum. And it's significant because Capernaum was mentioned already in Mark chapter 1. It was the home of Peter, the apostle Peter, at this point just the disciple of Peter, hadn't been commissioned as an apostle yet. It was his mother-in-law's house. And so Jesus is now coming back to this place, and some have debated whether this is he's going back to Peter's mother-in-law's house or he's going to his own house in Capernaum. That's not really that significant. We don't know. It doesn't really contribute too much to this narrative. It doesn't contribute to the point, is what I would say. But here's what you need to know. He had come back to where he already was, where people had already seen him teaching, preaching, and in this case as well, healing. And because of that, word about him had spread not only in this city, but in this whole region. I mean, people were flocking to where this man was healing people, right? I mean, he had just actually healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was literally at death's door. If death were this line in the wood, she was right there. She was about to cross over the threshold into death. She was sick with a fever, and we can imagine this fever as being something like 106 plus. You know, when you reach 105, 106, 107, and you get higher than that, you need to go to the hospital right away because this is very, very serious. I mean, I'm not a doctor, but Jenna, am I wrong in saying that you're close to possible death if you get too high of that temperature? Brain damage, yeah, which would lead to possibly death, yeah. So Jesus had just healed this woman, and so word about him had spread, so much so that now he was cast out into regions where he couldn't go to the main populated cities because there were too many people there. There were too many people who were coming for the wrong reasons. There were too many people who just wanted the healing ministry of Jesus and not the saving ministry of Jesus. And so we see these people, it says afterwards, when he came back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Here's a quick application point. Do people know when you're home? And what I mean by that is not do they see when you're gone or when you're away, but have you made your presence known to your neighbors such in a way that when you're gone, they know that you're gone. And when you're back, they want to be with you. Or do you not even know the people around you? What about your workplace? Do people know when you're there? Again, not just for clocking in and clocking out purposes, but they know when you're there because you've made an impact in their life. People knew when Jesus was at home. Verse 2, and many were gathered together. Again, word had spread. There were so many people gathered in this home. It goes on to say, so that there was no longer room, even near the door. That's the entry point to the home, right? And these homes, really, there was an entryway, the door, and it led into this large room. And so there was no foyer. There was no little entryway area. There was no mud room. It was just door. You're in the biggest part of the room, the biggest part of the home. And so this is where most of the people were. This is where Jesus was as well. And it says, and he was speaking the word to them. Wow, what a great Savior we have, right? He was giving them the thing they needed the most. Amen? They needed the word of God. They didn't need a healing ministry. They didn't need a healer. There were many magicians and false prophets of that day who were going around and saying, hey, if you say this prayer, if you do this thing, if you go in this place so many times, you'll be healed of your disease. There were plenty of that. Although they did need physical healing, what they needed most was spiritual healing. And how do we receive spiritual healing? It's by the hearing of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I guarantee you believe, if you do believe in Jesus Christ today, I guarantee you believe because not only was the Spirit of God working in your heart to make you believe, but your belief stemmed from and was found in the hearing of God's word preached. I guarantee it. This is the only way faith comes about. There are many that would say that, oh, I had a vision, or oh, I had an experience, or oh, the Lord God literally talked to me. In this day and age, they would say that. And I would say, I'm not too sure. I think we have God's sufficient word right here. I think he works through his word. I think this is enough to hear the saving message of how a sinner, an enemy of God, can be made right with God forever by God's only Son. Amen?
Amen.
I hope you know that message. So again, he was speaking the word to them. When you're with your neighbors, your friends, your family, your coworkers, you talk about the things that you love the most, right? I mean, that's just the truth. Whether it's dogs, cats, whether it's your family, your loved ones, maybe your husband, your wife, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your grandkids if you're in that stage of life. You talk about those things. But I hope you talk about the Word of God. I hope you do what Jesus did here and you speak the Word to people. What a great gift, what a great blessing it is that we have the opportunity to not only hear the Word of God, but then we have the opportunity to go and speak the word of God to people. We have the message of salvation. We have this gospel. We know it. We believe it. We live it. But are we speaking it is the question. Jesus, the servant, set the example for us. the servant. Aren't we all called to be servants of God? And this is what it means for us to say Jesus Christ is Lord. We are servants to Him. He is our master. And didn't He give us a great commission, a great mandate to do this very thing? Go therefore into all the world and what does it say?
Preach.
Go ahead.
Preach the gospel.
Yeah, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You know, so many times we don't speak the word of God because we're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of how people will react or respond. We should never be afraid. We have God with us at all times, even to the very end of the age. We should be joyous in speaking this joyous gospel. Amen?
Amen.
And again, if Jesus did it, the servant has set the example to now all of us who are servants. So this is heading number one, the people. Heading number two, the paralytic. Now we see this new transition. We've seen the setting and the scene. Now we're seeing the main thrust of this message. It says in verse 3, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying." So now we see five men represent. Well, I'm assuming it's five men. I'm not entirely sure. I know it's four men. I think the paralytic is a man as well. Anyways, there are five people represented here. One is paralyzed on a pallet. Think of like a cot type thing. Being carried by four men. And notice what it says. They came bringing to him, that is Jesus, a paralytic. Again, just another application point here. Are we like these men? Are we bringing people to Jesus Christ? Are we seeing the spiritual weakness in people, the sin sickness in people, the sin paralyzing effect in people's hearts, minds, and therefore lives? And are we giving them the word and therefore bringing them to Jesus? Because that's what these men did. They understood, hey, we've heard about this man, and we believe if we can bring this paralyzed man, our friend, even near him, just to him, this man will take care of his physical ailments. He will take care of all of his needs. Little did they know he would take care of all this man's needs. Not just the physical, but even the spiritual. There's another reminder there even as well. As Christians, God in Christ, by His Spirit, has taken care of and provided for all that we need. Do you believe that this morning? Because that is the truth. If you are in Christ this morning, you have every spiritual blessing from God in Christ. You were never forgotten. You were never looked over. You were never pushed aside. You were always thought of. You were actually always being worked for by God, who never slumbers or sleeps. God Himself is working on your behalf. Jesus Christ, currently, if you're a believer, is interceding for you, even right now, to God the Father. And even the Holy Spirit is interceding for us when we pray. And when we don't know what to pray, He intercedes on our behalf. You have all of your spiritual needs taken care of. We can be content in Christ today. Amen? We can be a people who are different in that way than all the rest of the world. Give me more, give me more, give me more. No, no, no. We say, give me Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? Have you seen Him? Have you heard about His great salvation? So these men, they came bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Look at the great faith these men displayed, right? Is this their home? Nope. not at all. They came to this home. Not only did they display faith in carrying this paralytic, we don't know how far, we don't know how long, we don't know how strenuous that was, yet they carried the burden of their friend. Doesn't that sound like something that we're called to do as Christians, right? Bear each other's burdens, enter into suffering with people. Even if you don't even know the words to say, you can be with them in their time of trial. So they displayed faith in that way, but then they also, when they weren't able to get to him, they were very resourceful, right? They said, well, we'll just go through the roof. You have to remember, in this day and time, most houses were made of like this mud, sod, straw, really this like thicket type material. And there were many of these houses were basically just boxes. And so there was a flat top roof, came down on the sides, and your house was obviously on the inside, but the roof was very flat. It was very fixed in with mud and clay so that it was almost like concrete in a way. It made a barrier that was pretty impenetrable, at least to the common elements. And oftentimes, because the roofs were flat, they had stairs that came up along the side to where you could make your roof a balcony, in a sense. And many times, you would find people on their balconies enjoying the grace of God and the sunlight that he was giving. And so they thought, well, we'll just go take him through the roof. So they went up the stairs that were along the side of the house. They cut through the roof, and they lowered him in from the roof. And you can imagine this scene, right? We already know what's happening. Jesus is in this room with all of these people, various backgrounds, and he's teaching them the word. He's giving them the word. And you can imagine these, all of a sudden you see this thicket starting to fall, this mud, these drops of clay, this straw maybe falling, and maybe it's even falling on Jesus' head. And then now there's light breaking through. And then all of a sudden, boom, that portion of the roof just falls. And then now we see this man being lowered. We don't hear anything about there being ropes involved. There probably were, but we don't know that. They went through links to get this man to Jesus. Another application point here. You know, so often we as believers think, well, the door was closed, so it's probably not God's will for me to do this or that for that person, or do this or that for God. If it's too hard, you know, it's probably not God who's directing me to do it. So I'm just going to go focus on something else. But that's not what these men did. These men said, we must get this man to Jesus. That's what faith does. Faith moves. Faith works. Faith is determined. Faith is focused on reaching a goal. Isn't this how we see faith described in Scripture? Isn't this what Paul says? I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward calling of God, which in Christ Jesus our Lord. His faith fueled him to live and work for Christ. His faith pushed him to continue to go back to people who continually persecuted him. Oh man, that door was closed so many times for Paul, right? That door was closed so many times. Even when a door was closed, we hear about in, I think, 1st or 2nd Timothy, the Lord opened another door to another group of people who needed to hear the word of God, who needed to hear this great salvation. So look at the resourcefulness, look at the determination, look at the get up and work and do something type of faith. These men were not just passive in their faith. Actually, there is no such thing as a passive faith. Faith is always active. It's always moving forward. It's never stagnant. It's never okay to just chill out for a while. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But brothers and sisters, I can assure you today, as James 2 reminds us, faith works. because of what the Spirit of God does in us. It's not to keep in right standing with God. We trust in Christ's merits to do that. But faith, the Spirit produces faith in us to become more like Christ. And what did the servant, Jesus Christ, do? He came to work. And that's what we do, right? We work. We get our hands dirty. We put our arms around each other, shoulder to shoulder, face to face. There are signs over there that say that. Are we doing this as a church? Are we doing this as individuals? Are we stepping in to people's trials, temptations? Are we listening? Are we comforting them with the words of God? Are we praying with them? Are we seeking to bring them again to the Word? Or are we just saying, that looks too messy. That looks too hard. That's too uncomfortable. Faith is uncomfortable. It is. Look at the life of Christ. His life was very, very, very uncomfortable. But I digress. So they lowered down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And look at what it says in verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." So this is very important. This is describing justification happening right then and there. This man has now been, his sins have been forgiven. He is now made right with God. Well, that's not why he came initially. He came just to be healed physically of his ailment, of his paralysis. I couldn't think of the word. But God saw, God in Christ, Christ saw the greater need. Christ had pity, had mercy on the paralytic. This is heading number 3, the pity of Christ. And so it says, in seeing their faith. Notice that word's plural, there. That refers to not only the man's faith, but even the four other men. Their faith collectively. We obviously believe that these men displayed faith in going great lengths to bring this man to Jesus. But even this man had to experience some amount of faith. I mean, he was paralyzed, but he could still speak. He could still think. He could still function in that way. He could have said, "Guys, this is crazy. What are you doing? Everyone's going to think we're nuts. Why are you putting me through a roof? I'm going to get really dirty. I'm going to fall on people. This is not a good situation. I'm going to hurt myself even more." None of that happened. Or at least, you don't see any of that happening. So Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, look what he says to this man, "My son, my son," the servant, suffering servant, the sovereign servant of Yahweh, is looking at the faith of a man who is completely helpless. Completely helpless. He's on a pallet. He cannot help himself. And he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." In the Greek, it's literally, "Forgiven are your sins." To put the emphasis on the forgiveness of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Forgiven are your sins. So this is justification, and I just want to remind you of what justification is. This is our confession as Reformed Baptist, 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It says this about justification. It says, "He," that is God the Father, "does this," justifying, "by pardoning their sins and accounting and accepting them as righteous. He," God the Father, "imputes Christ's active obedience to the whole law and passive obedience in his death as their whole and only righteousness by faith. This faith is not self-generated. It is the gift of God." Well, that's interesting. Faith is a gift? Well, I thought it was, I thought that was my responsibility. Well, my dear friend, even the faith that you are responsible for now was God's doing to begin with, the moment you believed. Do you know how beautiful that is to think about? We in our sin were so dead in our sin, we were even worse off than this paralyzed man. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't just walk. We were spiritually dead. Therefore, we could not even want anything good, godly, righteous. We could not even want faith. We could not even desire faith. And God, in His great mercy and His great pity, by His Spirit, has given us faith. Faith is a gift of God. Amen?
Amen.
So faith that receives and rests on Christ and His righteousness is the only instrument of justification. Did you hear that? The only way you will ever be justified before God, that is made right before Him, at peace with Him, is through the work of Christ. His work on the cross, His obedience in His life, His obedience in His death. That is the only way that we are justified. And faith that receives and rests on Christ and His righteousness is the only instrument of our justification. There is no other way to be made right before God besides faith in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus Himself says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." There is no other way. There are many other roads that we believe will get us to the good place, to heaven, to maybe even purgatory. But those are all lies. There is only one way, and it's through Jesus. And He is demonstrating that even now in this narrative. But look at the sharp transition. This is the problem, heading number 4. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, that is, stewing, looking for ways to contradict. There's a difference between having a question and questioning someone, right? A big difference. One of my good friends always says, "I have many questions about the Bible, but I never question the God of the Bible." That's very, very, very good word. We can have questions, but we should never find ourselves saying, "Oh, you think this, God, but I know the right way." Now, that's foolish. This is what the scribes were doing here. There were some of the scribes. Notice what they're doing. They're sitting. Interesting, right? Sitting. And they're reasoning. They were probably sitting very close to Jesus. They had the positions of honor, the seats of honor in most places where they were. People knew, "Oh, here's a scribe, here's a Pharisee. I can't sit in this seat. They need to be there. So here, go ahead, take it." That's how people thought. That's how people acted. And that's what they thought of themselves. "I've done the work. I've done the studying. I deserve that seat." If there's a teacher who claims to heal people, who claims to claim the things that this man is claiming, I need to be sitting right in front of them to hear it. But it wasn't necessarily for the purpose of hearing, receiving, and resting in the message. It was for the purpose of, "I want to find the fault in it." Oh. Church, do we do that? Are we sitting in church just to find the fault in the message? Shame on us if that's what we're doing. This is a bit of a rabbit trail, but it needs to be said. Now, there are so many people that leave churches for the silliest of reasons. Silliest of reasons. There are people that leave church because the music's not the way that they wanted the music to be. There are people that leave the church because there are people, or the children's area is just not what it needs to be. My kids aren't happy, so we're not going to be at this church. Now, there are so many people that leave churches because, "Well, I didn't like the sermon. I didn't like the way the pastor spoke. It was too convicting. It wasn't uplifting." Those are silly reasons to leave a church. You want to know how you're at a good church? And I'm not specifically talking about this church. I believe it is a good church. I believe it's a godly church. But do you want to know how you're at a good church if you're ever out searching? If you're at a church that keeps God the central focus and who preaches the Word of God faithfully. If you find yourself at a church where there are those two components, it doesn't really matter what the music necessarily sounds like. I mean, they should be preaching and singing songs that are uplifting to God, have Him the focus. But if the singer's not the greatest, that's all right. Our voices will be perfect in heaven one day, right? If the children's area is not the best, that's okay. I can help make it better. God has gifted me in that way. Oh, well, the people were cold and they didn't reach out to me. Oh, my friend, you're going to church for the wrong reason. You're not going to church for the people. You're going to church for God. That's kind of the attitude that these scribes had. They're just sitting and reasoning. They're just looking for things to poke holes in. I've been there. That was a big part of my life. And to be honest, that still is a battle for me. And the Lord is changing me. He's showing me, Luke, if anyone should have holes poked in them and should be the one doing that, it should be God against you for your sin. But He didn't do that. He displayed mercy and grace to you. I hope you can think the same about yourself and what He's done for you. Verse 7 says, why did this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So pretty big accusations here. And partially they were right. Their question was right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Isaiah 43:25 describes the Lord God Almighty saying, I am He, is the one who forgives sins, blots out transgressions. I am that. I am the one who does that. I am the Lord. So yes, they're right. God alone can forgive sins. But they did not see, they did not know that Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. And so in verses 8 through 12, we see finally the power. Verse 8, it says, and immediately, there's that word, Jesus aware in His spirit. This is another way that Jesus demonstrated His deity. He knew not only their thoughts, but He knew their hearts. Aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, He said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? So He calls them out. And I don't think Jesus was necessarily obviously Jesus was gentle. But I don't think He was necessarily looking to appease these men. I think He was looking to say, what you're doing is foolish. The reason for that is further on. It says in verse 9, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? So He immediately questions them. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, is the one doing all the talking here. He has the authority and the power to do the talking. And when He talks, our mouths are stopped. Right? His word brings such conviction that there's no way we can justify ourselves before Him, right? We're just like these scribes in a way before we knew Christ. So He questions them, which is easier to say? Of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no proof of that actually happening. It's harder to say, get up, take your pallet and walk. Because if there's not immediate proof, then we know you're lying. We know you're a false teacher, a false prophet. So He says in verse 10, but in order, here's the purpose, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, that is power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, and you can just see this happening, right? He looks at the man who He's just called son. He's just forgiven this man of his sins. And He says, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. Was it the man that had the power to do that and to do those things in his own natural state? Absolutely not. He was paralyzed. It was Jesus' words that gave the power to the man to do the thing that only God could call him to do. See, God's words, God's calling, it's effectual. It's just like when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He speaks to this man and he says, "I say to you, take up your pallet, walk, and go home." Here's the proof. And it says in verse 12, "And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all." Remember, there were so many people in this room, in this home, even at the doorway. You can imagine there are people spilling out of the doorway, just trying to just see, just let me get through, let me get in, let me see this man, let me see what he's doing. And now everyone has seen what has just transpired. And you can imagine the people are just parting like the Red Sea parted, right? They're literally dumbfounded. That's what the Greek is for that whole phrase when it says, "We have never seen anything like this." They're awestruck. They're dumbfounded. They're in shock of what has just occurred. That man was lowered in a pallet from the roof. And this man forgave him of his sins. And then he told him to walk, and he did. Notice, they were glorifying God. That's the whole purpose behind this, is to bring glory to God. And so we have to go back really quickly to verse 10. It says, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Son of Man, that was a title used of Jesus Christ. That was his favorite title to use of himself. That goes back to Daniel chapter 7, starting verse 9, going all the way to verse 14, where the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, is described as sending this Son of Man to the earth. And then he brings him back, and the Son of Man rules and has authority over all the earth and over all. This is the Son of Man. And so it was also a common title for just being a human being. We could all say we are a son of man, or a woman would say, "I am a daughter of man. I came from a man and a woman." Obviously, we know how that works. Many people think, well, Jesus was just being humble here and referring to himself as a lowly son of man. I do not think that at all. I think in this scenario, he was calling out the people who are questioning his authority. And when he said, "I am the Son of Man and I have authority," he was saying, "I'm that person that was spoken of. I alone have the authority to forgive sins." This is not necessarily a gentle interaction. This is a "I'm speaking, you're listening" type of interaction. Like when dad or mom would sit you down and say, "You know what you did, right?" And you wouldn't even have to answer because you knew what you did. This is Jesus in a gentle yet also authoritative way saying, "I'm the Son of Man." I mean, he's clearly saying it to these people. And he says, I'll display that to you. I not only forgive this man of his sins, but I'll tell him to take up and rise and go home. And he did that. And he went out glorifying God. Church, do you understand that this is just an illustration of what God has done for you? I mean, we were getting to that the entire time, but aren't you seeing that now? You were the paralytic. You were him. You were paralyzed to do only what your master allowed you to do. And your master was not God. Your master was sin. And the author of sin, Satan, that was us. Before we knew God, before we were saved by God, before we had faith in God, we were paralyzed to do only what our master sin told us to do. And man, we were good at it. We did it. We didn't even think. We just did it. I want that. I love this. I hate that. I know you're telling me that's the right way, but I want to go this way. We were completely against. We were paralyzed to believe. We were paralyzed to live for Christ, to walk in newness of life. And God, in his great mercy, sent his Son Jesus Christ to not only provide us with faith, forgive us of our sins and justify us with God, but also to tell us, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. Go in newness of life. Go glorifying me because what I have done in your life, right? And notice, it's meant for all people to see. It's meant for people to see. Church, I can tell you that an evidence of a changed life, the number one evidence of a changed life is obedience. It's obedience. Before we were once a people who disobeyed, now we're a people who obey. And that's because the Spirit worked within our hearts not only to give us faith to believe, but now to act on that faith, to obey to the direction that the Spirit is leading us. It's an obedience of the heart. We who were once disobedient have now become obedient to Christ. We don't know the rest of this man's story. We don't even know what happened to the rest of these four other men who brought him. The point is not that. The point is to point you to the man, the God-man, who can bring about, who has the power to bring about these things in people's lives. He still has that power. He still has all that authority. By a word, he can make someone believe. Are you a people who are going away glorifying God? Are you a people who are amazed at what God has done? They don't call it amazing grace for just any old reason. You know, one of the greatest things, characteristics about the people who were involved in the Great Awakening. Do you know what the Great Awakening is? Or was? Excuse me. It happened here in this great nation of ours, the United States, back in the, 17th, 18th century, maybe? I can't remember. 16th, 17th, 18th, something like that. George Whitefield came, other Puritan pastors like him, and they preached the gospel with such clarity, with such power, with such conviction that there was a great awakening. And do you know what one of the major characteristics of the people who believed during that time of the Great Awakening was? They were described in this way. People who were constantly amazed at the grace that God displayed to them. That's who they were. That's how they were described. They were just constantly amazed. I cannot get over the fact that God did this, and he did this in such a way, and he did it to a wretch like me. I can't get over it. I got to tell somebody. Even if I don't tell somebody, I got to show it, and now I live. Church, if we want another awakening, it starts with God's word being preached and God's people believing God's word and being constantly amazed by it. So that you are people who are just constantly glorifying God. That's just what you do. That's who you are. That's what you've been saved to do. And that's what you will do when God brings you to himself in heaven. You will just be praising, rejoicing, glorifying God for all eternity. And here's the amazing thing. You'll have a glorified body, which means you'll never be tired. You'll never be weary. Your throat will never get sore from praising God too much. We have everything we need in Christ. So I hope today that you are encouraged. I hope that you found some practical applications in this text and that you understand what you've been saved from, who you've been saved to, and what you've been saved to do. I love you guys. I hope you understand my reasoning in taking a break from the Old Testament just to get to this. I couldn't help but preach it. I love it. Let's pray.